Well, thank you for that. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Last night marked the 12th annual wild game banquet that we've been having. And some of the guys were commenting on how many years they've been coming. And over the course of time, in fact, one guy was asking me about how we got that thing going. I said, well, we just kind of jumped off. We just kind of jumped in the dark and went with it. But there has been some learning experiences along the way. And one was a very practical thing we learned. The first year we had it, I think we had about 140 guys. And we provided the trays for them to put their plates on. And we learned that night not to do that again. Some of those young men, some of those young Marines, they would so load their plates, it would spill over onto the tray, and that became their plate. So we realized right then, we're going to have enough for everybody. We can't do that. So we eliminated the trays. But now what's interesting to see is the art those guys have in balancing that plate. I watched a guy last night walking across the way. And of course, there are those styrofoam divided plates. And that thing, you know, it had a bend to it, you know. And I thought, it's going. It's going. It didn't. He made it. But I mean, that because they want to try everything they can of all the different game. And so it's interesting to see how they can so balance their plates. I want to speak today on the balancing of life. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, from our perspective, we're looking at it at making sense of life. As we see the author Solomon, as he labors to come to terms with some things. We found him initially being very pessimistic about life. And then we saw how he was frantically trying his best to come to terms with some things. And he went out and did some things and all that to no avail. But beginning with chapter 3, we have found a man who is very analytic, that he's seeking to think and to ponder and to indeed come to some resolve about making sense of life. And so today, verses 9 through 14 of chapter 3. In verse 9, he will ask a question that he has previously already asked in chapter 1 and in verse 3. He says, what profit has he that works in all that wherein he labors? In other words, what's the good going to come from it? And you will find in this passage we read, this guy, he's still laboring. He's struggling somewhat. And yet there's going to be breaking in of some wonderful things. Don't be hard on the guy. You and I do this. When we're in conversation with someone or we're seeking counsel with someone and that conversation gets rather involved and intense, we'll talk about things and then after a while we'll come back around to it again. Don't you ever do that? That you readdress those things and you're working through it. It's not so simple and tidy that we have it. Here's a man that's just laying it all out of the line. This is the way he's thinking. This is his approach to this. So don't be hard on him. You do the same thing. He says, what's the good going to come from all this stuff? But then in verse 10, he says, I have seen the travail which, and now I submit to you, you start getting a glimmer of good stuff. Because it has been a while since we last read of his reference to God. And so he says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Then it says, he has made everything beautiful, or some say appropriate, in his time. Also, he hath set the world, and the word there is also translated everlasting, and hence you have, probably some of you have the word eternity. He has set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good thing in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Don't you sense a little tone here? A little, you know, where the heart's been very low and slow. Man, it's getting a little more pulse here. Look at the confidence in verse 14. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that men should not fear before him. That men should fear before him. In these verses, we have a two-sided conversation. We have words that speak of the ways of man, and we have words that speak of the ways of God. The words that speak of man speak of labor and limitations. But the words that speak of God speak of grace. Twice he says God gives. Of purpose and future. And so there's a wholesome and attractive balance here. On the one hand, his struggles. And yet on the other hand, he speaks of some things of which he's confident, of which he's certain. If you'll come back tonight, we're going to be in a psalm where we're going to look at prayer as two things: a cry for help and a shout of hallelujah. You know, I thought about that. That's really kind of the essence of how I pray. I'm either crying out for help or I'm shouting hallelujah. I'm praising the Lord. And in that psalm tonight, we're going to see both. He'll have both. He's crying out for help. And yet he concludes it saying, praise the Lord. He gives hallelujah to God. You see, there's a balance, isn't there? Life is not all cries for help, is it? And yet, you know what? Got to be honest. It's not always shouting hallelujah either, right? There's a balance. In fact, I think balance is such an important word in the life of a Christian, because we can get imbalanced, can't we, huh? And I'm not saying mentally right now, okay, but we get imbalanced sometimes, don't we? We get an imbalance in the sense of what we dwell on, of how we can just so dwell on certain things and leave other things out. You know, there's a statement Jesus made of all places in Matthew 23 where he really blasts. You know, he says, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, and he goes on and on and on. But then he gets down there where he talks about their practice of tithing and how that, and he said, why, you even, the very herbs, you're very precise and meticulous about even that. He said, but the weightier things, he said, you're left out. And then he comes back, he says, I'm not telling you not to do the tithing. I'm just saying don't leave the other out. And I've thought about that so many times in my own personal life, that it's not I need to neglect this. I just don't need to not neglect this also, you see. Because it's so easy to get imbalanced. Now, I am not the most agile person here in the room. In fact, I would not want to compare. I don't know where I would be on the list. But, you know, just these recent Winter Olympics, and you watch some of the things they do. I mean, I would be nothing but entertainment if I even tried such a thing. You see them on the slopes, and you know, they get up there and they look down, and you know, their slopes aren't like that, are they? You know, and they're going, I think they said they were doing 60 mile an hour on some of those downhill performances. The one and only time I waited too late in life that I tried to go snow skiing, I had one resolution. I will not hurt someone else, all right? That was my resolve. I said, I won't hurt anybody else. Honestly, I did this. I would lay over and fall on the ground, on the snow. By the time we got through, I had an egg right here because I was resolved I would not hurt someone else because I could not stop. I turned them in. I thought I was doing the right thing. You know, Michelle and Keith were here at the time. Michelle went skiing with us. She finally, I conquered the bunny slope. Now, I did do that. But I tried to go to the very next one. I could not go down without falling. Finally, Michelle said, I'll go. I'll help. I don't know what she thought she was going to do. Well, we get up there. As soon as we get off, she just... First thing I did, I fell as soon as I got off the lift. It was icy. It was icy. And I just... But I mean, we had some youngins that went with us. Some of y'all, this has been years ago now. You know, you start early in life. They were agile. They went on. I mean, I don't know how far they went. They went, you know, they had a different grades. I could not. The last time I tried to come down grade number two, that's as far as I went. The last time I came down, a teenage girl was coming off the bunny slope and we met. Legs, skis, arms, you name it. She kept, I guess, recognizing I was older. She kept saying, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." I said, "If somebody will just help me get up." I put them under my arm. I went into the building. I said, "I am retiring from skiing." That is too late. You see, because I could not keep my balance. I could not stay up. I just could not. Bless you, you who are able to do those things. Go forth and prosper. I'm glad for you. That is not my calling in life, all right? But it is so important spiritually that we have balance. Now hear me. There is only one way for a life to be balanced, and that's to bring God into the life. And where God is not in your life is imbalanced. It is not what the Creator designed for you. And it's here, as you see in this text, as he starts bringing up God, things kind of go from the extreme and the sense of just despair, and it starts leveling out to whereby he can even say, "I know." And that's a good thing, beloved, when it's based on the truth. When it's based on God, when you can come around and there is that sense of stability in your life. Now, life doesn't necessarily change around you, right? Circumstances, hey, they can be what they are. But when in your being you can say, "I know God, and I know God can do things, and I know what God does is going to work and going to last." You see what's happening? Man, you're starting to get some stability. You're starting to get some balance in your life. And so there's three I'd like to mention today of what God does in bringing about that balance in our life. And they're just simple, straightforward statements. But number one, to our mundane lives, God gives purpose. Because that's what he's talking about there in the opening verse. In verse number 9, in verse number 10, he's again talking about the things that are required of us under the sun. Things that we have to do, responsibilities that are ours and obligations, our labor, the things that we have to do. In fact, the New King James Version says of verse number 10, it says, "I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied." You know what he's saying? These are things that the Creator has intended for. They're God-given tasks. They're not wrong things. They're necessary things. But he's talking about the daily reality of life and what sometimes can just become so mundane. But yet he's going to teach us that even in our mundane lives, God gives purpose. God is the one who brings in meaning and significance. What otherwise would seem to be so even not hardly worth mentioning. Didn't have the opportunity, I hope, to go back and hear it, but I heard just a few minutes the other day of the funeral for Billy Graham. And what I did hear, though, was where the daughters and sons, or son, I didn't get to hear Franklin, but where they came up to the platform and spoke. And one of the daughters so beautifully reminded everyone of how their mother, Ruth Bell, because she was the daughter of missionaries, and they were in China. And of course, Ruth liked to write, and she penned a prayer. And her prayer was to God for the man she would one day marry. That was beautiful. You young people, I urge you to do like Ruth. Pray now for the person you will marry one day. You girls, pray for the man God would give you to be your husband one day. You guys, you pray. Ask God to direct your steps to the young woman he would have you to marry one day. Listen, there is no way under heaven that a Ruth Bell in China could know that way around the globe, thousands of miles away, not a metropolitan at that time, but in the city, outside of the city of Charlotte, really on a dairy farm, a William Franklin Graham was living and coming to faith in Christ, and that God would call to his ministry, and that one day from China and Charlotte, they would meet on a college campus. Now, you can't do that, and I can't do that, but God can do that. God can meet us right in the very ordinary events of life, and God can bring purpose into our lives. God can bring about a design, a plan that he can have for our lives. Somebody has said, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't have the actual quote, but I heard someone once say that there's two ways to live. One, do what you want to do and ask God to bless it. Two, find out what God wants you to do and trust him to bless it. You can go on your own wit if you want to. But I tell you what, we probably would have never known anything about a ministry of a Billy Graham, because one of the children, I think it was Ann Graham Lott, who one time said that if Daddy had not married Mama, I don't think he'd ever had the ministry he had. You see, God has a purpose. Now listen, I'm not trying to appeal to you yourself that God will, you know, give me what I want. No, God wants to give you what he wants. His purpose for your life. And that's how we get balance. You see, it's interesting as he's talking about, right in verse 9 and 10, about these plain things that we do every day. Get up, go to work, all the things that are required of us. Right there in the midst of ordinary life, he brings up God. He says, God has given. What does that tell us? You see, God is the explanation for our existence. You can't explain your existence truthfully any other way than God. You're here because of God. Now, does everyone believe that? No, obviously not. But you know what? My belief or my unbelief does not alter the truth. Amen. The truth does not hinge upon whether I believe it or not. It is the truth. Now, it's much better if Jack believes it, right? And the truth is, you're here because of God. And you see, that's the way to start getting order and design and balance in your life, when you acknowledge, I am here by the act of an all-wise creator. My life has purpose. I'm not here by chance. I'm not here by accident. And listen, it does not matter. It does not matter. Do you hear me? How that life originated, humanly speaking. Your life may have started in the beautiful arrangement of a husband and wife, and a wonderful expression of love. But now hear me, your life may not have started that way. It may not have been in that which God has designed for the good of humanity in wedlock, right? But don't you try to tell this preacher that someone's life who started otherwise does not have purpose also. It does. It does. Men and women may violate and disobey God's plan and God's principle for human sexuality and get outside of the bonds of marriage. But that life is conceived as still an innocent life. That life, do not use the term illegitimate in my presence, unless you're talking about mom and daddy, all right? The child is not illegitimate. That child is a gift from God. It's a life. Every one of you here today, ever how you got started in this world, ever what was the means by which there was a conception and you were born, you hear me, it is because of a creator. And your life has purpose. You cannot be held responsible for what others did. But you have a purpose for life now, and that purpose is to glorify God. No matter who you are or how you got started. And hear me, it's not your past, it's not your parents, it's not those things. You are responsible for you. And thus, your existence can be explained only by God. And thus, that gives balance. That gives balance. All right? But then also, God is the reason then for our endurance. I mean, how are we going to make it through these days? How are we going to stay the course? God, he's the reason for our endurance. This is what will carry you through. If your life is imbalanced, God is not in your life. Listen, I honestly don't even know how you get up another day. Life can be so much of a drudgery at times. Life can be just so heavy. What's going to motivate you? Instead of sinking in despair, to rise up and say, hey, I made it yesterday. I can make it today. By the help of God. By the help of God. He's the reason for our endurance. But now hear me. God is also the motive for our expectation. If all I have to go by is what I see around me, then what in the world does tomorrow hold, right? But now hear me. God is the motive by which I can expect something ahead. Let me give you a lengthy portion of scripture from Psalm 62. Because this really just, the Word of God speaks like nobody else. And this really just drives in what I'm trying to say here. That God, not God plus, just God. He's the reason for my existence. He's the reason for my endurance. And he's the motive for my expectation. Because look how the psalmist here expresses his expectation. He says, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Stop for a moment. Think about that. But then he said what? My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Do you hear the heart? Do you hear the spirit of this guy? Man, what a moving, reviving those words are, that everything rests with God. Ever how life may go for you. He says, man, don't go outside of God. Let God bring the balance in your life and you'll find purpose for living. You'll find purpose for facing another day. Yes, you will. Jesus, remember, he described how the enemy, how the devil, remember he gave two characteristics of the devil. Remember what he said to him? He said he is a liar and he is a murderer. He's a liar and he's a murderer. He is out to deceive and to destroy. And then Jesus said, that's not why I came. Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life. I'm come that you might have life. And that life can be more abundant. That's why I've come. You see that? I've come not for you to despair. I have not come for you to give up. I've come for you to have life. One of two counselors in your life. One who is a liar and a murderer. And he will feed you the lies to ultimately get you to the trap that will destroy you. Didn't use it last night. I was mentioning a while ago in new members. But I often at the game banquet, I like to conclude at the very end because it is a kind of a outdoorsman theme and a hunter's theme. And yeah, very much so. And so I like to tell the guys, you've got a target on your chest. And there's an enemy who may very well have his crosshairs on you right now. And you think everything's fine. But for those who hunt know what it's like to have the animal out there totally oblivious, totally oblivious rather, that there you are. And you may even have your rifle positioned, but you're not going to shoot, you're just looking. And you've got the crosshairs on that animal, and that animal's totally ignorant. And I like to remind men, how many of you tonight could it be that the evil one has his sight set on you? And if you keep believing lies, then one day the liar becomes what? A murderer. But Jesus, remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, life. He tells you the truth. Truth stings sometimes, yes. Smarts, doesn't it? But when you know the truth, he also said, it liberates you, doesn't it? It sets you free. And so, you see, you're either going to listen to the liar and murderer, or you're going to listen to the one whose truth and has come for you to have life. Who's your counselor today? To whom will you listen? I'm here to tell you, there is one who wants to give purpose in your life. He wants to use you. Oh, he may not have you a bride waiting over in China. I don't know about that. That's his business. But he has a purpose for your life. And you say, but my life seems so plain and uneventful. That's okay. He'll take you where you are, but you'll have purpose. Number two, in verse 11, 12, and 13, to our messed up lives, and they all are, to our messed up lives, God gives promise. Now, why do I say that? Well, excuse me, verse 11, again, it says, he hath made everything beautiful or everything appropriate. Of course, there's some ring of that, is there not, going back to the creation. When God created and God evaluated, remember, he would look at it and say, what? Good. That's good. Very good. He has made everything beautiful or everything appropriate because there's a design. There's an order in our Creator's work. And then it goes on to say that he has set the world, as we mentioned earlier, it's also translated everlasting or eternity. He has set eternity in their hearts. And yet, all of a sudden, then he will switch around as if contradicting what he just said. Because the latter part of that verse, then he talks about how man cannot find out the work that God made from the beginning to the end. And so, we are a kind of a really mixed up breed, if you please. The Creator designed us, and he says, he's put eternity in their hearts. You've got something in you right now that's eternal. And that's your spirit. That's the real you, by the way. This that we focus on so much, it's temporal, isn't it? It really is. You don't believe me, just drive down the road about a mile and a half, all right? There's a whole bunch of them down yonder, all right? And you're going to be there one day. You're going to die. All right? The body. We talk about the earthly remains. The very last chapter of this same book, he will talk about how that when death comes, the spirit returns to God who sent it. You see, your spirit is eternal. You will be somewhere forever. Of course, that's one of those big questions, isn't it? You'll be in heaven or you'll be in hell. Everyone here. That is not a profound statement for me to make. That's clearly out of the Word of God. We'll all be somewhere forever. And yet, he's talking here about what God has done that has an eternal nature about it. And that how this has a bearing upon our lives, because he comes right back in verse 12 and 13. He brings it back into daily living, saying, I know that there is no good. In other words, the best thing a man can do is to rejoice and do good in his life. And then to have the capacity in the very next verse, even to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. And so, you know, it's like he's got two opposite things here coming out almost identically at the same time of his mouth. He talks about how God has appropriately created things, so beautifully created things. He's even put eternity in our hearts. And yet here we are living every day, going through the ordinary events of life. What in the world is going on here? Well, I think we may have used it in a much earlier lesson, but Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he's remembered for saying this. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And the sad thing about it is that people were made for the worship of God. That there's a spiritual being and yet live ignorant and indifferent to that, foolishly turning from an awesome reality. And our speaker last night spoke about this so well, about knowing God. To turn from that to all the garbage that people turn to. That's why the Bible says more than once, Psalm 14:1, one occasion, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is the height of foolishness, to deny God, to dare to say there is no God when your Creator made you a spiritual being. He made you in such a way that you will exist forever and ever and ever. And yet you turn right around and deny that reality. That is absurd. That is just absolutely crazy. And so thus a person who would do that qualifies himself as a fool. And so yet the psalmist here is saying, yeah, we've all messed up. We've all at one point or another were denying that, because at one point we were without Christ and we denied these things. All we like sheep have done what? We've gone astray. Instead of seeking after God, the Bible says there's none who seek after God. So we did not make the priority in our lives knowing God in spiritual matters. Instead, we turned to silly stuff. We turned to evil stuff, right? And so our lives are messed up. And yet there is this activity of God and His grace to come into our lives, and the promises that God gives to us level us out. For instance, look again at verse 11. God's promises are based upon His faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. It says, He hath made everything beautiful or appropriate in His time. Now note, in His time. It was His time. It's not your time. It's His time, right? That reminds us not only of the ability of God, but of the faithfulness of God. God does everything on His time. And that's, one of the ways we get imbalanced. We get impatient with God, right? We get frustrated. Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you doing what I want? Why do I have to wait so long? When will it come? And what happens? We get all out of sorts, don't we? What will level us off then? What will bring us back? I submit to you, what's the old hymn we sing? Standing on the promises, that cannot fail. When the storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. What? Standing on the promises of God. And he says, you know what? God has designed everything beautifully and appropriately in His time. In His time. Now, one day, beloved, time won't matter. We'll be in a place that's without time. It's called eternity. But boy, it weighs on us down here, doesn't it? It does. I promise you. All right, I'm going to give you about 50 minutes, some of you. Now, we won't be here probably, but you'll be sitting at a red light. Why won't that thing hurry up and change? Why did they get the red light? Out here sometimes. You can't figure this light out coming from Pony Farm sometime. It's like, why did it do that? Why? In fact, Sophie and I were out right out there two Saturdays ago. There was these two huge, huge tractors in front of us. Light would not change. It wouldn't even, you want to turn right, come to Jacksonville, it would turn green. Now, you know what? That really gets under our human nature, doesn't it? They got a green light. But you could tell it was going around. You know the process. The 258 would get the light. And then the turning lane would get the green light. It would not. Finally, those boys on those tractors. Now, those tractors were not tractors like most of us grew up knowing. They would go. And when it got clear, they took off. I said, Sophie, I can't do that. So I came down. I came down here to our parking lot, did a turn. And do you know what? By the time I did that, people on Pony Farm had a green light. So help me, they did. You know why? It would not change on my time. My time. There's a verse in the Bible that says, therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. I spoke of Ruth Bell Graham a while ago. She's the same lady as recorded have said, I am so glad that God did not answer my prayer. She said, because seven times I would have married the wrong man. She said that. You can take the promises of God, beloved, and they will get even keel in your life. Now, does that mean you're going to understand everything? No, no, no. A lot of stuff you won't understand. But what did he say later? I know what God does will last. I was listening to Charles Swindoll not too long ago, and he told about in his days at seminary, he said they had a chapel speaker to come. And he was speaking to those young seminarians as they would go out and they would face the challenges of their ministry. And he said, that chapel speaker said to them, young men and young women, don't try to unscrew the inscrutability of God. That's what we try to do sometimes. What's the inscrutable? The things we can't understand. The things you're not going to understand. And what do we try to do? Unscrew it, you know. Try to get a thing where we can understand. You're not going to. That's why we're called to what? Walk by and not by. God's never changed the game rule on that. It'll always be that way. You're going to have to walk by faith. But you have the promises of God that you can stand on. Ron Dunn, you've heard me refer to him many times over the years. God used him powerfully in my life a long time ago. I did not know when I heard him in 1982, five messages I heard from that man, God used him calling me to preach. I did not know that man was in the very throes of dealing with his son's suicide. Years later, in the providence of God, I was at a Southern Baptist convention. He spoke at a luncheon, and I went to hear him. And he talked about that period of time in his life. I came back home and wrote him a letter and said, brother, I'm another person God used you to touch. But he talked about how he and another pastor got together because his son, too, committed suicide. And he said, that fellow pastor, one day, he said, I have no more happy days. He said, I didn't judge that brother. I didn't criticize him. But he summed it up. He said, you know, if I knew why my son took his life, it wouldn't bring him back. He said, we do not live by explanations. We live by faith in the promises of God. And that is so, beloved. God's promises are based upon his faithfulness. God's promises are lived only by faith. In the latter part of verse 11, he says, you know, there are things about God we can't explain. We don't understand. There are things that God has done from the beginning, and we're not going to fathom it. We're not going to figure it out. Sometimes the enemy will come with the assailing of their questions and their attack. And, you know, we feel like we got to defend God in every way. Well, certainly we're to be an apologist. Yes, we're giving answer for our faith. But, beloved, sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. I leave that with God. Only by faith. But then God's promises are for our fellowship with him, because this is what I get of him making these statements, and yet in verse 12 and 13, he comes right back to that matter of just ordinary daily living. Because I tell you, that's what God is interested in. We were speaking in the class this morning. Where do you find Jesus? You find him walking down to the dock, don't you? Where the fishermen are. You see him walking down by the field and seeing the farmer sow the seed. Jesus was all the time going where people were. You know, God has come down in his son, in human flesh, to be where we are. And his Holy Spirit has come now to live with and in all of God's children. You know what that means? God's going to go home with you. God's going to go to work with you. God's going to go to school with you. You name it. God's going to go on the base with you. Where are you going? Hey, God's going with you. God is interested in the ordinary events of your life. Plain things, the mundane things, the monotonous things. God is interested in being there with you. Because he wants you to know him. He wants you to trust him. Our lives get so messed up. What brings balance is the promises of God. One other thing, verse 14. Based on verse 14, I would say that to our mortal lives, and that's all we've got down here, a mortal life, God gives permanence. Where's the permanence found? That's in that triumphant statement that he makes in verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. What God does will be forever. Now there's commercials and things today and have been around for a good while that, you know, I see that and I think, do I have a big D up here for dumb? You know, I remember seeing some things. Caulking. I remember that by guaranteed for life. I thought, I hope that doesn't mean what I think it might mean. I'm not going to live long. You know, that's guaranteed for life. Hey, if it's made by man, it's not going to last long, is it? It's not. Some way or another, it ages, it wears, it breaks, right? It sure does. It sure does. See, I bought a brand new car. Try taking it back. It's not new anymore. I've told you before about a guy who wrecked a vehicle. Brand new, brand new. But what God does lasts forever. That's a matter of confidence for you now, hear me. You see, our confidence is in God. Let me ask you today. If you and I could just have a private moment together, and I'd say, how is it between you and God? Oh, Pastor. And you could just divulge, Pastor, I know I'm not where I need to be, but I tell you, Pastor, the Lord is teaching me to trust in Him with all of my heart. I make no claim of perfection on that, but I tell you, I am learning. I am learning to trust the Lord with all my heart. I've flunked a test every now and then, and He's taught me, see, child, you didn't trust me there. You rushed to doubt and fear. You weren't willing to wait on me. He's teaching me, Pastor. I'm learning to trust the Lord. Or would you be here today and say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, Pastor, it is all talk. Pastor, we stood a few moments ago and we sung Victory in Jesus. I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I don't live like that. I live like I'm defeated. I live like there's no purpose in my life. I live like, Pastor, that's just fluff. Which is it for you today? Do you have confidence in God? Has He proven Himself to be faithful in your life? And what He's taught you thus far? How's the old hymn say it? Grace that hath brought me safe thus far will lead me home. Confidence in God. You know, the Bible, as the writer here refers to God's creative abilities, the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, referring to Jesus, says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Literally, all things are held together. You think this world is crazy? If He would take His restraining effect away. In fact, it could be what's going to happen in the tribulation, where I understand the Holy Spirit's restraint will be withdrawn. In 7 short years, man will just about destroy himself. But the Bible says we live in a world where all things are held together by Him. Henry Morris, in his commentary, Henry Morris said, the whole idea of evolution, or even of so-called progressive creation over the geological ages, is falsified by this one verse. Among many others, he added, this should be enough to cause man to believe and fear God. For there is no other legitimate way than special supernatural creation in the beginning to explain the origin and continued existence of all things. What God does lasts forever. Hey, it's a matter of confidence. But now note there at the very end of verse 14, it's also a matter of reverence. He says, God is not going to fail. What he does is going to last. He says, and he does it the way he does it. Last verse says, that men should fear before him. I read this week of a Thomas Watson. Some of you probably have heard that name. Thomas Watson said this about eternity. He said, eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. That's a good statement. For those who know the Lord, a day that has no sunset. For those who don't know him, it's a night that has no sunrise. God has done what he has done for you to have confidence in him, but also for you to reverence him. Again, let me conclude with a lengthy portion of scripture that sums it all up now. It comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of a thing that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I love that. There are some things that can't be moved. What God does, what did Solomon say? Lasts forever. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Oh, beloved, is your life imbalanced today? Is it? God can give you purpose. Is your life imbalanced today? God can give you promise. And God can give you permanence. Just a thought I had. Eternity gives significance to what is worthy and smallness to everything else. You want to judge it? You judge it by eternity. You'll see what it's worth. Do you know what? Jesus loved you so much. He wants to save you for eternity. How many of you today can testify and say, I bless the Lord into my emptiness, because he keeps saying that vanity of vanity, into my emptiness, he has brought fullness. Can you say that? He's brought fullness in my life. Derek sung the most appropriate song last night that led into what our speaker spoke about. That you're never too far away. You're never too broken. You hear me, beloved? It's all right to be empty yourself, because it's empty vessels the Lord will fill. It's when we're full of ourself, he can't do anything with that. Mary said it so beautifully. He fills the hungry with good things.